The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Hahn Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Hahn Powell.
Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Every Sunday from this very pulpit, your pastors reference the beautiful diversity of this community. Now, to be fair, it doesn't rival the diversity of, let's say, the New York City subway on any line on any given day, but for a church and a Presbyterian church, I think we're doing pretty good. Now, most of the time when people hear the word diversity, they assume the reference is to racial diversity, maybe political or socioeconomic. But there's one type of diversity that exists within the church that often gets overlooked. I call it liturgical diversity. A colleague of mine recently did a survey at his church where he asked recent attendees and guests the most challenging or unwelcoming aspect of worship. The surprisingly dominant response had to do with that red book in the pew racks in front of you. Unfamiliar with the songs, unable to read sheet music, uncomfortable with standing up and singing with strangers and friends alike, singing hymns was the hardest part of worship for many of these individuals. Before coming to Fifth Ave, I had never been to a worship service where pastors robed before. I didn't know what a stole was, or font, or chancel. I'd never once heard of the Paschal candle. And I definitely did not know about Christ the King Sunday. If any of that rings true for any of you, don't worry, you're not alone. Today's church, this church, is filled with a diversity of liturgical backgrounds. From those who know every hymn by heart to those who find this all incredibly strange. But there is deep meaning and purpose in what we do here every Sunday, in the songs that we sing, the motions that we make, the calendar we observe. I assure you, it's not just tradition for tradition's sake. Today is no exception. By way of backstory, Christ the King Sunday is a fairly new religious holiday, established less than 100 years ago. It's kind of like the New Year's Eve of the liturgical calendar, marking the end of the Christian year as we get ready to start the cycle all over again with Advent. It's the grand finale centered on the crucified and risen Christ, the one whom God has set to rule over the universe. It affirms, it proclaims the important truth within our tradition that Christ is victorious, that Christ is sovereign, that Christ is King. With that, let us now listen to God's word to us today as it comes from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety, and this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. So without having consulted the experts, I think it's probably safe to assume that the holidays have officially arrived. From Thanksgiving meals to Black Friday deals, holiday lights to dinner table fights, there is no mistaking, we are headed straight into the eye of a very colorful, very bright, very stressful storm. So stressful, in fact, that psychologists have taken on the emerging task of treating what they call festive stress. It is a medical term. Studies show how this stress begins with Thanksgiving and then goes from mild to severe right around December 18th, peaks on Christmas Day, and then dissipates after the New Year. So fun, right? There is the anxiety over choosing a gift, then paying for that gift, then giving that said gift. There is guilt over shopping for food, then making that food, and then eating said food. But nothing compares to the pain and anguish over liking holiday music, then listening to holiday music, then avoiding all people, places, and things that might be playing holiday music. But just as sure as we have those things about this season that add undue anxiety and stress, there are also things that add long-awaited joy. Maybe it's a tradition you hold dear. Maybe it is the gifts and the food and the music. Maybe it's the gathering of family and friends. For me, the thing, the tradition that always brings me joy during the holiday season is movies. But not just any movie. It all started on Christmas Day 2001, when I sat in a theater to watch some random film my cousin had recommended. Now, I wasn't particularly excited to see something that I had never even heard of, that was apparently based on some book that I'd also never even heard of, but in the name of family unity, I went. I went annoyed and agitated, committed to suffering through a three-hour movie about some ring. Needless to say, by the end of the night, I was full-blown hooked on the story of Frodo Baggins, Samwise Gamgee, Gandalf the Grey, and all the characters in Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring. Now, anyone who really knows me, many of you even, knows that the Lord of the Rings trilogy are my favorite movies of all time. My dream Thanksgiving and Christmas would be to watch all three movies, director's cut, back to back to back. It would be the best 12 hours of my life. I love the epic battle between good and evil, the unexpected heroes, and even the crowning of a king. Nothing feels more like the holidays to me than watching the Council of Elrond or the final gathering at Minas Tirith. Yes, I know, I'm a nerd. Get over it. I guess there's something about this time of year that makes me hungry for resolution, desperate for a hero, yearning for hope. It makes sense as we stand on the precipice of Advent. Based on all of that, you would think that when I was given the chance to preach on Christ the King Sunday, I would have been all over it. But for some reason, I wasn't very inspired. Now, normally I wouldn't share this much about the sermon writing process itself, but I really, really struggled to wrap my head around the notion of Christ as King. And the hardest part was figuring out what my issue was in the first place. It was almost as if the two concepts, Christ and King, when put together, just didn't make any sense to me. On the one hand, it seemed too distant. Christ reigning supreme in some cosmic kingdom, dealing in stars and universes in a galaxy far, far away. Sure, that sounds cool if this were a science fiction movie, but didn't speak to me in the here and now. It was too heavenly. But on the other hand, it seemed too close. Even selecting art for the bulletin cover was really hard. All I could find were pictures of what looked like Jesus, you know, a brown-haired male with facial hair, sitting for a royal portrait while donning a crown and a cape and holding a scepter. That didn't speak to me either. It was too earthly. So after a whole lot of soul searching, I realized that my issue wasn't really with the Christ part. as much as it was with the king part, the monarch part, the ruler part. I realized I've become so cynical to the notion of power, so skeptical of those who would vie for my allegiance, my loyalty, my vote. In short, I realized that my issue with Christ the King Sunday is that it felt so political. After all, everyone knows you're not supposed to talk about politics at the dinner table, and you're definitely not supposed to talk about politics from the pulpit. Or are we? In the past few years, your clergy here at Fifth Ave have received an increasing number of letters, emails, phone calls, and opinions on this very matter from members of this church and beyond. Some saying that we are being too political here, while others saying that we are not being political enough. It feels as if this realm of discourse has become too toxic to touch and yet too vast to avoid. Now, because it has become such a pressing question, all of us, Scott, Kate, Warner, and I, will be addressing it in the upcoming issue of The Voice. But for today, I believe our scripture for the morning has some wisdom for us. I believe Christ as King has some wisdom for us. In our passage written over 2,500 years ago by the prophet Jeremiah, there is no denying that politics and power are on full display. Kings called on the carpet, stakes raised, promises made. Throughout the Old Testament, we watch as God's people go from being wandering nomads to a fledgling nation to a powerful people. And at every turn, the constant question, their constant challenge is where they will put their allegiance and loyalty, who they will give their hopes and their fears. Oftentimes, the choice is just between Yahweh, the God Most High, and the gods or false gods of other nations. But when the Israelites want something more to put their trust in, someone closer they can follow, God listens and provides them with judges to lead them in battle and guide them in community. But it doesn't take long for those judges to grow greedy and corrupt, leading God's people astray. Yet instead of going back to relying solely on the Lord, the Israelites again petition God, but this time they ask for a king. And again, God provides. With a sad heart, God gives his people what they ask for, all the while knowing what will eventually happen, that just like the judges before them, these kings will also grow greedy and corrupt. These kings will also lead God's people astray. It says it all right there in our passage. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. I guess God knows a thing or two about politics. And if we are going to be honest with ourselves, I guess we know a thing or two about judges and kings. I know that after an extremely heated midterm election, I know that in the midst of a very divisive time in our country, everything feels so all-consuming, so overwhelming, so political. Thanksgiving dinners are cut short because we don't know how to talk to each other anymore. Anxiety is at an all-time high, and not just around the holidays. I didn't even want to preach on Christ the King Sunday because it felt like stumping for our Savior. Given all that, there are two obvious paths we can take, two obvious approaches. On the one hand, there is the temptation to go all in, invest all our time and energy and resources into the issues of the day, the rulers of this generation. The here and now is all we've got, so we might as well give it everything we've got. Then on the other hand, there is the temptation to just tap out. After all, every previous generation has gone through this before, and every future generation will go through this again. Nothing is ever going to change, so there's no point in even trying. But our faith invites us to see things differently. Our King invites us to see things differently. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, you will notice that instead of a royal portrait of a king, there is a holy vision of a kingdom. Now, this kingdom doesn't look much like the ones we are used to, maybe even the ones we are a part of. No, this is a kingdom of disparate people united by something bigger than those differences. A boundless nation that seeks to draw in and not keep out. Faces of all colors and bodies of every variation, valued and respected by the God of the universe, the loyal subjects of a selfless king. Says it all right there in our passage. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. You see, instead of dealing in greed and corruption, we serve a king who executes justice and righteousness. Instead of seeking more power and control, we serve a king who would give up his life for the sake of his people. And instead of ruling in some kingdom in the heavens, we serve a king who was born and breathed and bled here on earth. Because our king expands the notion, our king explodes the notion of what a kingdom really looks like, what a king really looks like, by no longer making it about us and them, who's in and who's out, who is winning and who is losing. Because in God's kingdom, everyone is welcome, everyone is included, and everyone has a seat at the table. The question remains, what does that mean for us as his people? Well, it means that we are ultimately called to be a part of something bigger than our earthly kingdoms and our two-party systems, and we are called to serve someone greater than our judges and our kings. But that doesn't mean we don't care about the here and the now. If anything, it means we care more. Because if Christ is indeed our king, then what matters to him should matter to us. From politics to power, legislation to laws, and not just concerning the peoples and communities that exist within the lines we have drawn for ourselves, the lines we have drawn around ourselves, but also the peoples and communities who lie beyond those bounds, those whom Jesus also claims as his own. Because going all in only works if we are going in for all. And while having Christ as king also means that we are deeply invested in the here and now, we also have an enduring hope in what lies beyond. In the midst of our trials and struggles, in the face of our divisions and disunity, in the season full of anxiety and fear. Because we know, we believe the truth, that Christ is victorious over all, that Christ is sovereign over all, that Christ is king over all. Now, I don't know about you, but that right there is a truth I can actually wrap my mind around. So while epic movies are my holiday tradition, television is my any time of year tradition. Somehow there's always room in my schedule for good TV and even some bad TV. One of my recent favorites is a show on Amazon entitled The Man in the High Castle, based on the science fiction novel by American author Philip K. Dick. It's set in the early 1960s, 15 years after World War II, only in this reality the Axis powers have won the war. Nazi Germany is the world superpower, with Japan trailing closely behind. As spoils of the war, the United States is divided between the two victors. In the West, with San Francisco as its capital, Japan governs the Pacific states. In the East, with New York City as its capital, Germany governs the Greater Nazi Reich. It's a terrifying look at a world where anti-Semitism and homophobia is encouraged. A world where genetic deformities are seen as problems to be eradicated in the name of a master race. A world where the needs of the nation supersede the sanctity of human life. In other words, a world where justice and righteousness are nowhere to be found. Meanwhile, amongst those who are oppressed, there are whisperings of a man who is in possession of thousands of highly sought after, highly illegal film reels that show proof of a different reality, a reality where the Allied powers win the war. In the place of death, life. In the place of oppression, freedom. In the place of hate, love. Initially, the man in the high castle is the only one who has seen these films, the only one who knows the truth. But over time, he meets more people, and over time, more and more people are exposed to the film's contents. Some reject them in disbelief. Some ignore them out of self-preservation, and some keep them hidden out of fear of being rejected, out of fear of being ignored. But there are those who would give up their lives to protect and share these films, those who believe that even a glimpse of a bigger and better reality might just be the key to saving their reality, that a glimmer of hope might just be the key to saving them. Same is true for us, my friends. Next week, your church calendar will reset. Next Sunday, we begin the journey of Advent. At the close of this service, I will take out the Paschal candle that was lit and brought in this past Easter, and we will prepare ourselves once again for a time of waiting for our coming Savior, for a time of expectation for our coming King. But whatever you do, do not make the same mistake that I did. Don't go looking for him in the same tired places of the world, because this king is not sitting in some palace. And don't go expecting the same tired expectations of this world, because this king isn't focused on being number one. Nope, our king is strange in that regard, for his kingdom is on heaven and on earth. His subjects are above and below, and his people, well, they are the strangest of them all, because they don't all look alike. They don't all think alike. But guess what? They are united. They are knit together in their desire to follow their Savior, to follow their Redeemer, to follow their King. Amen. On this sacred Christ the King Sunday, hear now these words of hope from the prophet Isaiah, written nearly 100 years before Jeremiah. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will be called Christ the King. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you. We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you.